I'm going to turn to the book of James. Let's read a couple of verses in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 13 to 15. James 3, verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." And then verse 17, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure," and so on. We won't go into that whole verse, but just to introduce our thoughts of wisdom from this passage this morning. I have a teaching colleague who she told me that when she was growing up, one of her brothers said to her, you know a lot, she said. He said to her, "But sometimes you don't have any sense." And she said, "You know what? He's right." So the way she goes through life, she said, I go through life, and when I have to make a decision, I say to myself, "What would a smart person do?" And of course, she's perfectly intelligent and capable as an adult. But she said, I always think, what would my father do in this situation? And she tries to think of other people that she thinks, by her observation and experience, are the ones who would sort of do something insightful or say something meaningful at that moment. So she looks at her own circumstances and says, "I'm not sure I'm going to make the right decision, but what would this person do?" And she's a very keen observer of people. But this passage here gets us into the realm of things that make us aware that there are always a variety of things that we can do in various situations. And I'd like to talk a little bit more today now about this idea of doing the wise thing. We considered a little bit on another occasion how we could understand the reason for desiring to grow in wisdom. Why should we grow in wisdom? Why should it even be something that we desire? And we saw some of the principles that would illustrate the value of wisdom. It will preserve us from harm. It will equip us for the service that God calls us to. And it's the character of God himself. And so wisdom is always appropriate. But as we can see in this passage, there are acts of wisdom. You know, James is always talking about proving what we say is true, to prove it. So in verse 13, someone who is wise and understanding, James says, "Oh, you're wise and understanding. Prove it. Prove by what you do, by good conduct, that your works, your behavior, is done in," and he doesn't say in wisdom, he says in the meekness of wisdom. So we'll consider that in a little bit more depth, but it's interesting to just notice that, that when there's wisdom, there are ways to tell if it's really godly wisdom. Meekness is one of those things. It is not earthly wisdom. In verse 15, for example, it says, "This wisdom does not descend from above." It does not say, "This is not wisdom." Verse 14 talks about envying and self-seeking and strife and bitterness. He doesn't say that's not wisdom. What he says is that wisdom is earthly. It does not descend from above. It is earthly. It's earthly wisdom. It's sensual wisdom. That is to say, it's based on our observational skills only. And it's even demonic. There is wisdom that is from above. There is wisdom that is available to us, but it is not from above. So we're going to look today at some of the, what we might say are the principles for how to grow in wisdom. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 provides for us this one principle. We can see something of the Lord Jesus himself in this verse, the last verse of Luke chapter 2. This is the Lord Jesus at the age of 12. The the previous passage that begins in verse 41 talks about how at the age of 12 he went with his parents to Jerusalem, and then in verse 51 they return home. It's very valuable and insightful passage in between there, but in verse 51 he comes home, and verse 52 is essentially an 18-year process. It's an 18-year verse before we see the Lord Jesus again in chapter 3. There's 18 years contained in verse 52. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, if we think in a very surface way, we will get a very wrong impression of who the Lord Jesus is. Because we might come to the conclusion that the Lord Jesus, as God, was sometimes not very wise. He sometimes did not please God. He sometimes made people around him unhappy because of his, let's say, his stubbornness or his disobedience. You know, he's growing up, he's a teenager, he's into his 20s, and he's maybe a little willful, but he begins to overcome these bad habits, and he begins to grow in these characteristics. That is not the teaching of this verse. It does not mean that the Lord Jesus was at some point unwise. Here he is, a baby in the manger, and yet at the same moment he is holding the worlds by the word of his power. He's upholding the entire universe in Hebrews chapter 1. How is that possible? I don't know. But it's not that he was unwise or made bad decisions. But as a boy, as a teenager, as a 20-something, he grew the way people do. And so it shows us this because it's also his stature is growing, right? So physically, he's growing. And in all the ways that people grow, the appearance of his human life was precisely like any other human life. He learned to do math. He learned to measure things from his father's carpenter shop. He learned how to go to the store and buy bread. He learned how to accomplish things in a proper way. It's not that he was unwise as God, but as a person, he grew in these ways. So we're going to look at six things about that might be principles for how to grow in wisdom, because the scriptures tell us that if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God wants to give it to us. And therefore, we understand that we should have more wisdom. We ought to be wiser people, wiser Christians, as we go through our spiritual life. And this shows us in verse 52, simply that growing in wisdom is a process. Growing in wisdom is a process. And we should expect that that process is part of our daily experiences, part of our ways of maturing in human life, but also in spiritual life. And we should not expect that we have wisdom just because we have knowledge. Like my teaching colleague who, she says that her brother sort of gave her this nugget about her own self, that even though she knew things, she didn't always act with common sense. And maybe wisdom is a little bit like common sense. At least they touch in a way. They are not precisely identical, but they have that idea. What will wisdom do? Why is it that we should grow in wisdom? And what can we understand by this idea of a process of growing in wisdom? Well, when we are wise, wisdom will help us to do the right thing at the right time, and it will prevent us from doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. And what's more, it will help us, what's even harder, help us to not do the right thing at the wrong time, or to not do the right thing in the wrong way. Because sometimes it's very easy to say, well, this is the wrong thing, and I'm not going to do it. But many other times, it's really a function of wisdom to recognize this is what should be done, but it could be done this way, or it could be done this way, it could be done at this time, or at that time. And that's part of understanding what would be proper. There was the man in the time of David when Absalom, his rebellion was being put down, and one knew that there was a battle, and he saw that the battle had ended, and he said to Joab, "I want to run and bring a message to the king." And Joab said, "But you don't really know what happened." He said, "But I really want to run." So he knew that a message had to be delivered. But when he got to the king said, "What is the news?" And this runner said, "Well, I saw a lot of fighting, but I don't really know how it turned out." And David said, "Well, just stand over here. You're not helping me." Finally, somebody else came who actually had news. So knowing what to be done, what should be done, and knowing the right way to do it, the right timing to do it, the right approach for doing it, all of this comes from wisdom. So we're going to look at five other examples. This is the first. Let's turn back now to the book of Proverbs. And we already actually heard a little bit about the ants, and we're going to look at another verse. It's very similar, Proverbs chapter 6. So growing in wisdom, we should expect that it's a process. We should expect that it's a process. How else can we become wise? Well, the scriptures do teach us, so we can be thankful for that. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise." I just want to pause really just on that part. We'll come back to the ant a little later, but just this part first, verse 6. Consider the ant and be wise. Even before we ask ourselves what is it that we should consider about the ant, I want to suggest that just the act of considering is part of the process of becoming wise. Pay attention. Observe what you see from other circumstances. We had other animals that were mentioned in the letter that was read that are also pointed out as being wise. And they're wise for certain reasons. But this whole idea of being observant, if we don't think about what we see, we will never become wise. If we do think about what we see, we have an opportunity to gain in wisdom. We can grow in wisdom when we consider what we see around us. And I remember reading a quote that said, "This should be the habit of the Christian, learning something from almost everything." It's an interesting phrase, right? Learning something from almost everything. Because whether it's a warning, you know, the scriptures are given to us in 1 Corinthians 10, I think it is, where it says, "These things were written so that you don't fall according to the same errors, the same patterns of errors that the people of Israel did in the wilderness. The scriptures are written to give us warnings." In Romans 15, it says, "These things are written that you might have comfort through the scriptures. You might have comfort and hope. The scriptures are written to encourage us. The scriptures are written to warn us. The life that we live, we increase in wisdom the way the Lord Jesus did living in this world." So we remain observant. When we are observant, we can grow in wisdom. Turn another page over to chapter 8, verse 32. "Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it." This is actually wisdom speaking. Chapter 8, verse 1, wisdom is crying out. She's lifting up her voice. And so this whole chapter is really wisdom personified, shown as a woman crying in the streets. We have wisdom appearing as a woman three different chapters in the book of Proverbs. And this chapter also reveals the Lord Jesus as the one who is wisdom. But we also see that this is wisdom telling people, "I am worth seeking." Verse 12, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find out knowledge and discretion. I tell you, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I will give you the knowledge you need. I will give you principles for living." And so she says in verse 33, wisdom says to us, "Hear instruction and be wise." This is a principle for gaining wisdom, is to accept instruction about it, and we will gain wisdom. To hear what others say about how they made decisions, about what they did and why they did it. Or sometimes we don't even know why they did it, but we can make some observations by looking, and we can also listen with our ears to hear what they have said. And then as we begin to apply those principles, apply what we notice, apply what we hear, we begin to make wise decisions. And it requires us to say, what would be the wise thing to do? And I would tell you that if you start to ask yourself this question, you actually get different answers than if you ask yourself, what is the right thing to do? It's an interesting process, because if I'm making having to make decisions about something, even something simple and temporary, just in daily life, should I choose this or choose that, or should I go here or should I go there? Sometimes the right thing, when we ask ourselves what's the right thing, our preferences sort of convince us that what we really would like is the right thing. But it indeed changes our thought process when we say to ourselves, what is the wise thing to do? What would be the wise thing to do? And the wisest thing to do, God has designed us to want to know the wisest thing, because wisdom is His character. And so if we ask ourselves that, it's a very good habitual kind of thought. What would be the wisest thing to do right now? And the Lord will help us to understand that. So we have the process of gaining in wisdom. We have the observation that helps us to notice acts of wisdom, and we have the instruction that teaches us principles of wisdom. Let's turn also to chapter 13, Proverbs 13, and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So who are our friends, and how do we learn from them? We will know who the wise people are in our lives. It's much easier to notice wisdom in others than it is to actually apply the principles of wisdom ourselves. And thankfully, there are those who have gotten the experience of life and who have learned the principles of wisdom, and we can all think of either people who actually live in our circle, who we will see, with whom we can spend time and gain wisdom, or we can look at the great Christians of the past. We can look at the scriptures to see who it is that lived with wisdom and how they made their decisions. On what principles did they make decisions? And we're walking with those wise people, whether it's literally down the road, sitting in a diner, talking on the phone, spending time together, getting to know their thought process, those who are mentors to us, the way Paul was with Timothy, or just spending time in a virtual sense with those whose lives are recorded for us. If we walk with wise men, if we want to be wise, we want to spend time with wise people. And it says men here in the translation, but the word men really is just added in for clarity. It really should just be the one who walks with the wise will be wise. Wisdom is not the domain only of men. There are both wise men and wise women in the scriptures, and we want to spend time with wise men and wise women to see how it is that they honored God's wisdom in their lives and applied it. All right, then let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25 gives us another principle for learning how to be wise. And I'm going to read from this chapter and then also a chapter in Luke. Matthew 25 and verse 8. Just to pull this verse out, I'll give the context briefly, that this is in the middle of the parable that the Lord Jesus told about the kingdom of heaven. And to represent one aspect of the kingdom of heaven, he talked about 10 young ladies who were waiting for the bridegroom. And they were at this wedding feast, and the bridegroom had not yet arrived. Five of these virgins were wise, five were foolish. And why is it that they were foolish? And why is it that the others were wise? We only have one reason in their behavior to understand that. Verse 8, the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And so they did. They went to buy. Just hold that thought in your mind. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. This is another parable. And the Lord Jesus tells this story about a rich man who had a business manager, a steward. The business manager was unscrupulous. He was dishonest. And when the rich man found this out, he fired him. And so this man said to himself, verse 3, "What shall I do? My master is taking away my job, my stewardship. I don't have any physical skills. I'm a weakling. I've always worked in an office. I can't go out and dig and get a manual labor kind of job. And I'm ashamed to just go sit on the side of the road and beg. What am I going to do?" He says, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make everybody like me so that when I have no job and when I'm homeless, they'll let me stay with them." That's really what he says in verse 4. "I'm resolved to what I'll do. When I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he calls the people that owed money to his master, and he discounted their bill. Now, some have said, why did he do this? Did he steal from his master yet again? It seems probably he was discounting maybe his commission or something like that. He was just discounting their bill. And if you write it down right now, if you pay in full right now, I'll give you a discount. So one owes 100 measures of wheat. He says, okay, pay 80 right now, and we'll call it even. 80 in verse 7. Oh, sorry, yes, 50 measures of oil in verse 6, 80 measures of wheat in verse 7. And that way he began to get into the good graces of all these debtors. It seems likely that he wasn't actually cheating his master again, because his master commended him in verse 8. His master didn't give him his job back. It's not that he now had sort of gotten back into his master's good graces. His master just said, "No, that was a pretty good idea." Why is it that this man, he says he was shrewd in verse 8. And then the second half of verse 8 is the Lord Jesus explaining the meaning of the parable. "The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." And he tells us to use earthly things in the same way, to accomplish everlasting goals. We have a much higher reason to be shrewd, a much more significant reason to be insightful and wise. Because this unjust business manager, he was only thinking about, you know, the next 20 years of his life. We want to be shrewd because we have an everlasting purpose to accomplish in this world, using the things of this world. What characteristic is that in both Matthew 25 and here in Luke 16? It's wisdom that is displayed by planning ahead. And that is one of the key characteristics of wisdom. The 10 women in Matthew 25, they all had oil in their lamps right then, at the moment. They all trimmed their lamps. Some translations say that the foolish ones, they said, "Our lamps have gone out." Whether they had gone out or whether they were going out, they had oil in their lamps, but they had not bought a supply of oil to add to their lamps. You can just imagine, you know, those oil lamps that are the typical first century kind of look when you think of antique oil lamps. Here they are, they're carrying an oil lamp. It's got a handle on it, kind of like a little gravy boat kind of shape in what we have today, but it had a lid and it had a wick, and the wick, you would light that and the oil would be drawn up the wick and so on. The wise had an extra supply of oil. They had thought ahead. "I'm going to be at this wedding for a while. I'm going to go to the merchant who sells oil and I'm going to get some more so that I don't run out at a bad time." The foolish did not plan ahead. Now, of course, there's much more spiritually than that, but just adding just building on this thought of being wise. The unjust business manager, he was wise. Why? Why was he shrewd? He thought ahead. He thought how to use what was at his disposal for future purposes. That's why the ants are wise in Proverbs 6 and in Proverbs 30. Because they plan ahead. They gather in the summer. Why are you so busy gathering in the summer? Because winter's coming. That's planning ahead. That's wisdom. So when we want to gain in wisdom, we accept that it's a process. We accept the expectation that we should be attentive and observant. We listen to instruction. We spend time with wise people. And we develop the habit of planning ahead. And that's in every aspect of life. Evaluating ourselves. Am I ready for relationships? Am I ready for outreach? Am I ready for talking to someone who's a difficult person to talk to? Am I ready for financial troubles that may be unexpected? Am I ready for winter to come? Do I have a snow shovel? This is why everybody goes to the store, because they don't have bread and milk when there's snow coming. They all think they're going to be housebound for 2 weeks, and they get enough bread and milk, and it all goes bad after the snow melts. Or apparently they all make French toast, one of those things. But planning ahead is what we ought to do if we're going to be wise. One more in Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. After the Lord Jesus has taught the people in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, he says to them in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." What is it that makes us wise? Notice, it's not hearing the Lord's words. Hearing the Lord's words does not make us wise. What does it say in the verse? The one who hears the Lord's words and does them. And does them. Because look who else hears the Lord's words in verse 26. All the foolish people. They hear his words. They just don't do them. If we're going to be wise, it's no good to just come to a lot of Bible meetings. It's no good to read a lot of Bible passages. It's no good to just spend time with Christian people and then never put it into practice. We will actually be foolish. How do we become wise? We hear the words of the Lord and we do them. Because they came from the one who is the wisdom embodied, wisdom personified. In Ecclesiastes, there's some really nice verses about the master of congregations, the master of assemblies, who gives words of wisdom. And those words of wisdom are like nails that you can hang things on. I think it's in Ecclesiastes 12. And he allows people to take these nails and to hang their life on these nails. If he is the one who provided it, it's going to last. He says, put the nail right there. We say, there? I don't think that's a good place for the nail. No, right there. That's where it goes. But everybody else says to put the nail over here. Yeah, but it's my nail, and it's my wall, and I'm telling you where to put it. I'm the master builder. Put it here. Wisdom comes from obedience. Wisdom and faith both grow out of obedience to what does not necessarily make earthly sense, but it's the wisdom that comes from above. In Proverbs chapter 3, we are told that when we are wise, we will know we are wise when we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And in all our ways, acknowledge him. What happens when we trust in the Lord with all our heart, refuse to lean on our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge his rights and authority? What happens? He will direct your paths. He guaranteed it. He will direct your paths. Would we like to know if we're honoring the Lord? Would we like to make wise decisions so that we can honor him? Those are the ways to do it, to acknowledge him, to give him his rights, to hear instruction from the scriptures, to do what the words of the Lord are, And it's his job to direct our paths. Then we will know. We might not even have some great epiphany moment, but then we will walk in the right steps. We will have confidence that the Lord, now it's his job to put us on the right path, because he said, if we do this and this and this, he will direct our paths. And we don't have to be overwrought about, oh no, am I going to make the right decision? Well, are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart? Do you want to honor him? Do you acknowledge him? Are you trusting in your own understanding? Well, those things are true of you. Doing all those three things correctly, then just go live your life. Because then the Lord promised he will direct your paths, and we don't have to be paralyzed and stymied about whether we're making a wise decision. The Lord directs our paths. I would like to share another occasion, one time, some of the characteristics of wisdom. Because we want to take wisdom from other people. If it matters that we spend time with others who are wise, how do we tell who is wise? And we'll consider that on another occasion, but let's pray at this time. Our God and Father, we are thankful that your word is full of all that you wish to teach us. It is filled with the declaration of him who is wisdom, he who always did the things that please you and honor you, the Lord Jesus himself. We want to walk in his steps. We want to be wise. We want to learn the principles for becoming wise so that we will honor you. Not so that we will honor ourselves, not so that we will avoid pain, although those are also results of becoming wise, but we want to be those who are wise so that we can honor you as our Lord and as our God. We pray that in this coming week you will keep us in these thoughts so that we will do the things, make the decisions that will honor you with others and in our own personal experiences. And so we commit ourselves into your care. We ask for your blessing and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.